In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Your Eminence, Right Reverend Archimandrite Irenae, Right Reverend, Very Reverend, brothers in Christ. Christ is in our midst. Well, we are blessed by having Archimandrite Irenae come to speak with us, to us, this week. Many of you have heard him. He spoke at the PLC. He's spoken at many other events, and I have always been very impressed by what he has to say. If you'll permit me one quick story, though. When we served together at in Riverside, after we served, he went to each of the clergy that he served with and got our names so that he could remember us each week in Proskomedi. And the teaching that he gives is very patristic, it's very orthodox, and it's wonderful teaching, but it's that life of prayer that I saw in him doing that makes me say, yes, we are blessed to have him here this week presenting to us. Obviously, he is a archimandrite. He served as deacon at the Russian Orthodox Parish of St. Nicholas the Wonder Worker in Oxford from 2007 to 2010. In January 2010, he moved to San Francisco. He was ordained hieromonk in March of 2010 and elevated to the rank of archimandrite in 2011. He's the dean and director of studies at St. Cyril and Athanasius Orthodox Institute. He's responsible for its development and foundation as well as its academic program. He's also the core lecturer in patristics and church history. He's an established scholar of patristics and early church. He's an archimandrite, as I said, of the Russian Orthodox Church, formerly a don in patristics and early church history at University of Oxford, and sometime chair of theology at Leeds Trinity University College in the United Kingdom. He's an active speaker and lecturer around the world on Orthodox theology and practice, and also has been heavily involved in bringing patristic study into wider access through the internet. He's currently visiting professor in Orthodox theology at Santa Clara. He's professorial research fellow at Leeds Trinity in the UK. His scholarly work centers on patristic theology, especially anthropology, in the Orthodox patristic tradition, specifically the early period of AD 33 to 451, and its relationship to soteriology in a Christological and Trinitarian context. His work is marked out by a strong emphasis on historical development and its relationship to modern theological discussions. He's authored many numerous books and published extensively on patristic and Orthodox topics. Many of these can be found under his old name, Reverend Professor M.C. Steenberg, prior to his monastic tonsure. He's widely known beyond academic circles throughout his work to bring Orthodox patristic and monastic study to a wider audience. He founded the monakos.net website on Orthodoxy through patristic and monastic study in 1999, which is today the largest resource for such materials on the internet. Its message forum, known as the Discussion Community, is one of the only forums on the internet dedicated to patristic and monastic discussions. In 2008, he began a weekly internet radio broadcast for Ancient Faith Radio in a series called A Word from the Holy Fathers. It's excellent. If you haven't checked it out, I highly recommend it. These broadcasts, which focus each week on a patristic writing and its pastoral impact, are among the most listened to podcasts on the station. Father Irenae, we look forward to what you have to say to us this week. Sayedna said you may be teaching something that we have heard before, but as St. John Chrysostom once remarked, when people complain that he preaches on the same thing, he says, I'll stop preaching on the same thing when you learn it and then apply it to your life. May God help us to do so.
Your Eminence, my beloved Sayyidina Vladika, as we would say in our church, it's a joy to be with you. I thank you for the invitation and the chance to put you to sleep again. I remember very well, you did have a very good excuse, which is that you had just been elected Metropolitan, which, as excuses for being tired go, is a fairly good one. I thank you also for the kind words that you have said about me, which I can credit only to the fact that you were asleep during my lecture. I have a great love for you. It's a real joy to be here, and I thank you for the opportunity to speak to your priests, your deacons. My dear Reverend Fathers, please forgive me for my shortcomings and what I will say over these coming days between now and Thursday, with, I hope, a few breaks between now and the close of the session. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My beloved brothers, the life in Christ is a mystery, entered into by hearts who hear the calling of God in the midst of a fallen and broken world, united to a life that goes beyond life and death, beyond the limits of this world. Man is drawn forth into the embrace of his God. And in that embrace, in the context of that unique and precious life, he hears a single phrase, a phrase which His Eminence has already uttered. I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd gives his life for his sheep. If there is one image of the relationship between God and man that strikes forth with particular potency as it comes out of the lips of our incarnate Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, when he speaks with his disciples during his incarnate sojourn, it is this image of a sheep and their shepherd. With this remarkable phrase, he spoke to those who sought to know of his love, of the way of salvation, of the nature of redemption, and of his Father's mercy. St. Matthew records that when Christ walked about the villages teaching and preaching and healing, he saw the multitudes and, in the evangelist's words, was moved with compassion for them because they were as sheep having no shepherd. The same evangelist further notes that Christ identified his mission of, in St. Matthew's words, going to the lost sheep of Israel. In powerful words conveyed to us through another evangelist, St. John the theologian, Christ says of himself, I am the door of the sheep, and describes in moving terms the relationship he has with the inhabitants of his sheepfold. Permit me to read a rather lengthy quotation from St. John's account of the Holy Gospel. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door, he is the shepherd of his sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This parable, St. John continues, Jesus spake unto them, but they understood not the things which he spake unto them. And so Jesus said again unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If any man by me enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out, and he shall find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep, and for those he is not a hireling. When a hireling comes and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, they seeth the wolf coming and they flee, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and he does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have also, which are not of this fold. Them I also will bring, and they will hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. A lengthy but valuable quotation. I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. If there could be a single sentence that summed up the whole relationship of Christ to mankind, it would surely be this one. A single sentence that describes the whole of the gospel. And the statement describes more than simply a relationship. By it, the Lord conveys the entire work of redemption, of the salvation of mankind. Sheep with no shepherd find a shepherd. Those that are lost are found. Those that are in danger are protected. And in all of this, Christ communicates not just the work that he accomplishes, but the unfathomably personal, intimate love that defines it. This is the most evident in his parable of the shepherd who has 100 sheep, from which herd a single one wanders off. St. Matthew records it for us. The Son of Man, says Christ, is come to save that which was lost. How do you think, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh the one who is gone astray? And if so be it that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which had not gone astray. In this handful of words, the Lord does something quite remarkable. He equates the greatest mystery in all of creation, his own divine incarnation, his coming as man into the world that he has fashioned. He relates this mystery to the expected, anticipated love that a shepherd shows for his sheep. Of course he will leave the herd of 99 to go after the lost one, seeking the one who has gone astray. And so Christ himself, the good shepherd, as he calls himself over and again, departs from heaven. Though, as the Akathist hymn reminds us, he is never absent from paradise. You recall from the echoes of that hymn, this was a divine condescension and not a change of place. St. John Chrysostom goes further and says, it was to him no lowering of himself to put on that which he himself had made. He enters into the world he had created to seek after the one who had gone astray. Heaven comes to earth, and the Savior goeth up into the mountains, as he says in that parable, ultimately to the mountain of Tabor, where the glory of divine life is beheld, so far as the apostles were able to see it, to bring about the cause of heavenly rejoicing, that the lost one be found and restored to its maker. Why is this, St. John Chrysostom asks in his wonderful second homily on the Nativity, which I imagine many of us have reread recently for the feasts. Why is this? Because, St. John says, God is now on earth and man is now in heaven. On every side all things are joined together and commingle. He became flesh. He did not become God, for he was God. Wherefore he became flesh, so that he whom heaven did not contain, a manger would this day receive. To him then, who out of confusion has wrought a clear path, to this Christ we give glory. It strikes me as difficult to overstate the extraordinary power of this imagery, or the intimacy by which the Lord speaks through it of his love for us and the love he desires that we have for him. He knows, he says, his sheep by name. His sheep know his voice. When the Savior gazes at the scattered flock of his children, he says with abundant love, I know my sheep, and they know me. It comes then as no surprise that St. John the theologian's passage, this lengthy passage which I have just read, on Christ as the shepherd, is included in the readings for the Holy Church's commemoration of hierarchs, those divine pastors. And let us always remember that the word pastor literally translates as shepherd. The commemoration of those divine pastors who shared in Christ's ministry and diligently sought after the salvation of his flock. By framing the reading for sainted hierarchs in this way, the Church, in her wisdom, gives a clear message. Christ is the shepherd. All who share in his ministry take upon themselves by his grace the shepherd's yoke. This is imaged for us in a beautiful prayer to St. John of Shanghai and San Francisco, the wonder worker, one of our great, as it were, local hierarch saints, in whose house it is my great blessing to serve. It is a prayer in which the language of shepherd, of flock, resounds over and again. And in case you don't know this prayer, let me read it to you. As once thou didst hear the mental petitions of thy far scattered flock, even before they could speak to thee, so now hear our prayers and bring them before the Lord. Thou hast gone over into the life unaging, into the other world, yet thou art in truth not far from us. For heaven is closer to us than our own souls. Show us, who feel frightened and alone, the same compassion that thou didst once show to the trembling orphans. Give to us who have fallen into sin, confusion, and despair that same stern yet loving instruction that thou didst once give to thy chosen flock. If you're interested in looking it up, that's the first Maleben prayer from the service to St. John of San Francisco. Whether they be far scattered or near to hand, whether they be bold in their sin or feel frightened and alone, whether they are weak or strong, bullheaded or meek, faithful or disbelieving or impious, Christ calls all of his children his flock, and to his ministers he gives the task, as once he commanded St. Peter in words that his eminence already put before us, to guide and protect and feed and nourish his sheep. I'd like to reflect a little further on that particular calling and that particular encounter. St. Peter, if you recall, had done that which was, even to him, perhaps it's better to say especially to him, unthinkable. He had denied the one who had called him from the seaside, the one who had healed his own heart, the one who had caused his timid feet to walk on the water as if it were dry land. The creator of the earth and of the seas had taken water and knelt down and washed this man's feet. And yet St. Peter, in his own moment of trial, had denied that the two had ever met, even cursing and swearing, as St. Matthew points out, before finally shouting aloud a third and final time, "I do not know that man." It's said in the church's tradition that the vivid pain of this moment of betrayal stayed with St. Peter for the rest of his life. This is not recorded in the gospel account, but it is part of the tradition of the church and finds expression in various written documents throughout history, Eastern as well as Western. We recall from the gospel that betrayal ended with the cock crowing and Christ's prophecy that before it crowed, his disciple would deny him thrice. It's said of St. Peter that for the rest of his life, until he offered up his own life in love for his Savior, dying for the one that he had three times denied, that every morning St. Peter heard the cock crow and his eyes filled with tears again, tears that he wiped away with a cloth that he kept at his breast, specifically on account of the frequency of his weeping, tears flowing every day at the memory of how pitifully he had shown his love to his Savior. But here is how the Lord himself responded to St. Peter's woeful betrayal. The account comes from a text known well to us, from which Sedna read. It's well known to us because it forms the core of the 11th resurrectional gospel reading at Matins, from the account of St. John the theologian. "When they had dined," he writes, "Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he saith to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith to him, Feed my lambs." And he saith to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he replies to him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was aggrieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith to him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another will gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not go. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Words that I hope we all remember every day when we vest ourselves and the belt is put around us, the belt of servitude, that one day you will be girded by another, and you will go whither thou wouldst not go. Now, it's a well commented upon point by those who like to comment on the scriptures that here, thrice the Savior asks St. Peter about his love, providing the apostle an opportunity to confess love for each of the three denials that he had formerly offered, by which he had crucified his Savior. But let us take a moment to listen specifically to what Christ commands of St. Peter, if indeed it is the case that he loves him genuinely, which indeed the Lord knows that he does. The Lord knows all. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and then again, feed my sheep. The one who had made himself a betrayer is made by Christ into a shepherd. Because, and this is the explicit connection, it seems to me, of Christ's response to Peter's words, apostolic love is pastoral love. To love Christ as one of his ministers is not a feat of emotion. It's not a state of feeling inside. It is a willingness, a commitment to tend to his sheep. The question that Christ asks Peter three times is not, What will you do for me? But do you love me? And if the answer to this is truly yes, as finally, at last in that moment, it genuinely, unshakably was for St. Peter, this love provokes only a single instruction, Feed my sheep. And the new life of the new shepherd commences right then and right there. No longer his own life, but God's, bound no longer by the desire to walk whither thou wouldst, but to go where another would gird and guide him, doing the Lord's work even unto his last breath. The Lord had come in his incarnate glory to take the lost sheep of Israel upon his shoulders and bear it into his Father's kingdom, flesh and bone and blood, which the Savior made his own, and which even today reigns from the heavenly abodes. And he turned to his holy apostle, and he turns, let us also say, to each of you, to me, to all of us, called to be his ministers, and upon whose heads apostolic hands have also been laid. And he says, This is what it means to love me. Save my lost sheep. The whole work of the church, because it is the work of Christ, is the work of saving the lost sheep. And it is the lot of man, the creature drawn from the dust and given breath by the Lord himself, to recognize that this is what he has been fashioned to become. Yes, he is called to be a king. Yes, to be a lord. Yes, in the words of St. David, the righteous psalmist, to be a little lower than the angels, crowned in glory and honor. But in this imagery, it is sometimes possible to get lost, our passions aflame with worldly visions of kingdoms and lordship and honor. But St. Paul, for his part, links this precise text, this precise word of the psalm, which David had applied to all mankind, to the person of the incarnate Jesus Christ. We see the Lord himself, St. Paul writes, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. We are created for kingship, but it is that kingship, the kingship of the self-sacrificing Christ. We are created to be lords, to have dominion over the earth, yes, but it is the lordship of the one who gave his life on the cross, who exercises his dominion by raising up those who are broken in sin and death. We are creatures of the one who made himself a creature, that humanity itself might be led into the Father's glory. We are created to be sheep, to be humbled as the Lord humbled himself, to quiet the drive of self, will, and vanity, even as the Lord, St. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, made himself of no reputation. We are to seek to follow rather than to be followed, even as the Lord became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. If we have grown tepid and lukewarm in this crooked and perverse generation, as the apostle so rightly calls it, we have to see at least a portion of the reason for this in our lack of understanding of this most essential element of our life in the church. As unique persons, we are each sheep, requiring love and the guidance of our shepherd in order to be led out of death into life. As ministers, unworthy though we may so vividly be, we are called to the work of the shepherd. Though the ministers of the church, priests, deacons, bishops, may also be called to teach, to instruct, to speak, to chastise, to build, maybe even to fundraise, each of these only has value, only has any real meaning, if it is part of a full reflection of that apostolic love that forms the commandment Christ gave to Peter and gives to each of us. Follow me, feed my flock. And my beloved fathers, the sheep of Christ desperately need to be fed. It is precisely because the world around us today has become so powerfully anti-Christian, preserving towards Christianity an open loathing and mockery and persecution that it forbids amongst almost any other religion or group or people or ideology. It is precisely because the world does not want to be shepherded that the response of true love is so important today. It is when one does not want love, when one refuses love, when one turns back and spits in the face of its giver, that love is the most necessary and the most precious. Unless we think that our generation is unique and special in this regard, let us be reminded that there is nothing particularly new or extraordinary about the loathing with which the world looks at us, about its lack of a desire to be loved. Saint Irenaeus of Lyon could just have easily been speaking of 21st century North America, as he was in fact speaking of Gallic and Italian regions, when he wrote around the year 175 a remarkable text that I'd like to share with you. We pray that these men, Saint Irenaeus says, and he's referring to a group of various heretics, we'd like to lump them together and call them the Gnostics, that he's writing against. We pray that these men will not remain in the pit that they have dug for themselves, but that they will separate themselves from the void and relinquish the shadow, and that they, being converted to the church of God, may at last be lawfully begotten, and that Christ may be formed within them too, and that they may know the maker and framer of the universe, the only God and true Lord of all. We pray for these things on their behalf, loving them better than they love themselves. For our love, inasmuch as it is true love, is salvific to them, if they will only receive it. It may be compared to a severe remedy, extirpating the proud and sloughing flesh of a wound, for it puts to an end their pride and their haughtiness. Wherefore we will not grow weary to endeavor with all of our might to stretch out the hand of love to them. We love them better than they love themselves. This is the nature of a shepherd's love. It is not dependent on being returned. It's not dependent on being grasped or understood. It's not dependent on being desired. It is a response only to being needed. And what is needed is freely given until our last breath is gone. It's become standard in today's academic context of teaching theology to speak of these sorts of things, this context of theology, as a separate branch that we identify as pastoral theology, which I suppose in some sense is the focus of what we're gathered to address here this week. However, if we're going to talk for the next few days about pastoral work and pastoral theology, I'd like to begin by saying that we can only do so if we start by denying that such a thing exists. That is to say, as Orthodox Christians, we have to deny the existence of any specific category of theology which we label as pastoral, because that very distinction falsely suggests that any dimension of the Church's theology, doctrine, dogmatics, liturgics, etc., anything could be understood or categorized as anything else. We have to deny the category of pastoral theology out of a sincere confession that all theology is intrinsically pastoral. Anything that isn't is not only not theology, it's not Christian. Only the devil could invent a theology that is not aimed towards shaping, correcting, and sanctifying a human life. Only a demon could envisage a dogma or a doctrine that didn't have as its aim the saving of the lost sheep. For us, all theology is pastoral, and this directly connects it back to the root of that word, pastor, shepherd. All theology is the work of shepherding. It is all, every jot and tittle, treatise, every counsel and canon of it, an articulation of the way we strive to carry out the command of Christ, feed my sheep. In the talks ahead of us this week, I hope, as has been said, to examine what we all already know, the nature of this pastoral life, both how it's lived out by pastors and how it's received by the faithful. I hope to call on the Holy Fathers and the living heritage of our church to bear witness to this fundamental, essential reality as it comes to bear on various works involved in this heavenly charge, that we each may be strengthened by the Good Shepherd to ourselves become better shepherds, that we may help the Lord's flock in whatever way we're called to do so, become better sheep. I'd like to do this under a number of headings in the few days that we have together, looking at various practical aspects of our life and work in the church, from spiritual fatherhood, which I might talk about in the morning, to confession, to our liturgical life, to working with children and young people, all with an eye towards being strengthened with the calling with which the Lord has called us. For one day, and allow me to end on this note tonight with this thought. One day the Lord is going to ask us too, just as he asked St. Peter, whether we have loved him. And if we've listened to him in this short span of life, knowing that the questions he will use to provoke our answer will not be based on the power of our intellect or the number of degrees that we might have or how much we have studied, but whether when the least of his flock was hungry, we gave them some food. When they were thirsty, we gave them some drink. When they were strangers, we took them in. Actions, by the way, let us remember that the gospel for the Sunday of the Last Judgment explicitly describes as the work of faithful sheep. We pray that we also will be able to answer with St. Peter, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. and that having by his mercy fulfilled what was expected of us, we will hear the true king say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Now come and enter into the joy of thy Lord." I pray that the Lord himself will guide us in this work ahead. May he forgive us our shortcomings, our failings, and may his strength fill us with a renewal of love and hope. Amen.